All right, so this morning we have Brother Sinclair. He's a missionary in Cameroon, and you've been there for how many years? 15 years. Actually, I was talking this morning, he met Brother Hawking when he went there, our own Brother Hawking. And so we're honored to have him this morning and glad to have him with us. Brother Sinclair, why don't you come?
Thank you all very much. It is a great privilege and an honor to be here. It is a unique thing. As was just mentioned, my name is Ben Sinclair. My wife and I and our four children, well, we didn't have four when we went, but our four children, we are missionaries to Cameroon. We've been there almost 15 years now, and somebody asked me as I was coming in the door today, so you all are on furlough. Well, this is kind of a unique situation in our life. I'm going to share this morning, and if you want to be turning in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we're going to start this morning. But the Lord provided some co-workers for us a few years back, and by the time they did their deputation and arrived on the field, the Lord had different plans than we had. Let me put it that way at this point in the message. The choir sang, and the trio of men sang some things that apply very, very vividly and very, very accurately to the text that we're going to look at in 2 Timothy this morning. One of the things the trio sang about was the fact that martyrs have been dying for this old book right here that we hold in our hands. And sometimes we think of martyrs were those guys in the first century and maybe the second or third or fourth centuries. But I recently read a book of 21st century Baptist martyrs. I didn't say 20th century, 21st century Baptist martyrs. This morning, as we have opportunity, I'm going to tell you of one of those 21st century martyrs. We're very familiar with those who died 50-something years ago down in Ecuador, and Nate Sain and Jim Elliott, and those that brought a revival to missions in the United States of America through their death. But I'm going to tell you about a fundamental independent Baptist missionary who recently gave his life as a martyr in Cameroon, just over 3 months ago, 4 months ago. This semester, God has given me a unique opportunity as a missionary to travel across this great nation, sharing this testimony and challenging the Church of God to get with the program. That's the title of our message this morning, Get With the Program. I preached 12 times last week, and I'm scheduled to preach 11 times this week. And I'm very, very thankful for this opportunity to be in your church and your college tomorrow. As we look at this text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing, according to chapter 1, in chains. Life in this world is not easy. We live in a sin-cursed world. It has its beauties. Yesterday, as I flew into Phoenix, I was hoping I might be able to get a glimpse of the Grand Canyon from the sky as we flew across Arizona. But don't you realize that even the Grand Canyon is a scar left over from the judgment of God? We live in a sin-cursed world. I like to watch nature programs, and my kids tease me because when I watch nature programs, they say, all you watch is big things eating little things. That's the world that we live in. It is a beautiful world, but it's not the beauty that God originally designed. God had so much more planned. And so as we live this world, this sin-cursed world today, it's not easy. Paul talks about that suffering in chapter 1. And so as we begin chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, because life in this world is not easy, and there are persecutions and trials, he says to his son in the faith, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The choir sang of that this morning, enduring by the grace of God, as it says in verse 1. That's what the choir sang. Now look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, my desire and plan today was to be in Cameroon, ministering at Bible Baptist Church in Bombele or Faith Baptist Church in Bemenda, teaching in the Bible College and ministering to the saints there in Cameroon. But God, you are the omniscient God of the universe, and your ways are not our ways. And so God, in your providence, you have brought me here today to stand in this pulpit in a city that before yesterday I had never been to before and had no plans of being here, but God, you did. You brought me to this place to preach this message, and I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. And that if there are those here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, they'd be saved. And if there are those that are not with your eternal program, I pray today that they would choose by your grace to endure and get with the program. Father, bless, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 44 years ago, my friend Charles Truman Wesco was born in Michigan. 4 years later, he repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if there is anyone here today who doesn't know what that means, let me quickly explain. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us in here, we're all sinners. The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." It's always been that way. From the very Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, "You can eat any tree, fruit from any tree in this garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat that fruit. Because if you eat that fruit, you will die." Ezekiel the prophet said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." James says, "When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." And Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." We deserve death and hellfire forever because we are all sinners. But that's the bad news. The good news, and that's what the word gospel means, good news. You can't have good news without bad news. The good news is this: God does not want you to die in your sin and go to hell. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that we just heard about in that beautiful solo before I stood up here. God sent his Son into this world to die and pay your price, the price of your sin. And all he says is, if you will repent and believe in him, he will take your sin and put it on Jesus Christ. And he'll take the righteousness of Jesus and he will put it on you. And you can be saved today if you will repent and believe in him. Well, that's what Charles Wesco did at the age of 4. I was in the Wesco home not long ago. And as I sat with Charles' parents and some of his siblings, by the way, he's the oldest of 10 children. As I sat in that family, that big room, I noticed a painting above the fireplace. Not a painting of a beautiful vista or scenery, but a painting of a bow and 10 arrows. And on each of those 10 arrows was a name of one of the Wesco children. Why? Because every day the Wescos got up and had breakfast, they wanted to remember and remind their children that we are soldiers in this world. God wants us to be soldiers. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy. Hey, life in this world is not easy. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Most parents today are trying to raise well-adjusted, fit-into-society children. God wants soldiers. There's nothing wrong with being a success as long as your definition of success is the same as God's. The word success is only found one time in this Bible. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You might be famous one day, you might be wealthy one day, but you will never be a success without a relationship with this book every day. The Bible says we must meditate in this book day and night, and we must obey this book if we want to be a success according to God's standard. And that was the burden of Charles Wesco. At age 8, he was called to the ministry, and at age 15, he surrendered his life and said, "God, I'll go and do whatever you want me to do." At the age of 12, his grandmother gave him something interesting. She gave him a tuning hammer to tune pianos. Why? Because his grandparents owned a piano factory. And Charles took to that very, very quickly. A blind piano tuner taught him how to tune pianos. And he started going into business with this. In fact, he used to tune the pianos for his grandfather's factory before they would ship them out after they had been manufactured and sold. He was the youngest person ever to pass the registered piano technician's exam, and as a teenager, he founded the Wesco Piano Service Company, where he repaired and tuned pianos all over the state of Indiana and even up into Michigan and Illinois and so forth. Charles started to make good money with that business, even as a teenager. Lord burned his heart one day to use music in his service to the Lord, and he played the piano, and he played the accordion, and he played the harmonica, and he started to learn instruments. Well, the Lord burned his heart to begin to play the harp, and Charles didn't realize how expensive a harp can be. A grand harp, like a grand piano, is extremely expensive, and so he started shopping around, doing some research, and as a teenager, he went out and bought an $18,000 harp to serve the Lord. Now, I don't know how many teenagers here have $18,000 in the bank. I know I didn't, but Charles Wesco did. In fact, as he got married and was older and had an opportunity to buy a house, he didn't go to the bank and get a mortgage. He just went out and paid cash and bought the house with his business that was doing very, very well. Charles Wesco could have easily been a millionaire, a multimillionaire maybe, by the time he retired. But Charles Wesco was not interested in the things of this world. Charles Wesco saw himself as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Look at our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You never see a soldier out on the battlefield running along with suitcases, with extra clothes and souvenirs and heirlooms and things to hang on the tent when he gets to the next location. No. Soldiers have what they need for the mission, and that's it. They're not entangled with the affairs and the things of this life. They have a mission, and they're serious about their mission. I heard Charles once say in a sermon that is recorded and is online today, he said this, quote, "Serving Christ always comes with a cost. And if you're not ready for that, get your act together and go back to your prayer closet. This world is not our home. We are called sojourners and pilgrims and soldiers, not people who make big homesteads and focus on living in this world." By the time Charles was 20, he had a burden to have a helpmeet, and so he began to pray and fast, sometimes a week at a time, praying and fasting that the Lord would provide a helpmeet for him. And as the story was told to me, one day he was tuning a piano in Warsaw, Indiana, in a church there, and he was tuning that piano, and he met the pastor of the church, Pastor Williams, who also had 10 children, and he met the oldest daughter of those 10, Stephanie, and as the story was told to me, Charles, for some reason, that piano just couldn't hold a tune. He had to keep going back and checking on that piano, making sure everything was working properly and was holding that tune. And of course, each time he would go back, he would meet Stephanie and get to know her a little bit better and a little bit more each time. And by God's grace, they eventually got married and began to raise up soldiers for the Lord. The Lord blessed them with 6 boys and 2 girls. And thank the Lord for the army that the Lord has begun to allow them to raise up. Well, God did something in Charles' heart. God began to turn his heart toward Africa at the age of 40. And people said, "Brother Charles, I mean, you've got this big family now, and you've got this prosperous business, and you're an assistant pastor in your church, and you've started this school of theology in your church, and you're discipling so many people. Don't you think God just wants you to stay here in Indiana?" And Charles said, "No, the commander-in-chief has commanded me to go to Africa." He visited 3 different countries in Africa on a month-long survey with his wife and 2 oldest boys, and they ended up in our home in Bombele, Cameroon. As Charles said, the Lord knit our hearts together that week and burdened them with us to reach Cameroon for Christ. They returned to the States and began deputation. A couple years while they were on deputation, civil war broke out in Cameroon. It wasn't civil war at first. It was just protest. There are 10 regions or 10 states in Cameroon, and 2 of them right now, as we speak, are trying to secede. They're trying to separate from the rest of Cameroon and form their own country. It was protests at first, and then it began to escalate until it became violent at times, with the separatists attacking the military and the military fighting back and so forth. 5 million people living in that area, and we just thought that if we stayed out of the way, these two groups could fight it out and eventually it would end. We even seriously thought about moving out of that area. We began to survey other regions in Cameroon and so forth. But God kept bringing us back to the fact that if peace is going to come to Cameroon, it's not going to come through bullets or diplomats or protests. Peace can only come through the gospel of peace. So through counsel and much prayer and study in the Word of God, God directed us to remain in Cameroon, preaching the gospel, ministering in the churches, in our Bible college, and so forth. The Wescos arrived in Cameroon on October 18th. We picked them up. We brought them to their new home, which is near ours. And immediately they began to get into the ministry. The first Sunday they were there in Cameroon, Charles wrote to his father. He wrote these words in an email. Quote, "We do have a very caring and loving God to lean upon, be it here or in the USA, who is beyond doubt in sovereign control of who falls and where and to what weapons, even down to the small sparrow." The Wescos came to Cameroon to tell sinners how they could be saved and have a personal relationship with the Creator God of the universe. And one day as we were driving to town on October 30th, the Wescos had only been in Cameroon for 12 days. We were driving to town, and one of those sinners took his shotgun and fired at our car, mortally wounding Charles Wesco. Before we could even get to the hospital, he had died. There are many things about that day that I do not understand. I do not understand how the bullet could pass right through that window, killing Brother Charles and passing out the back window. I don't understand how the window where Stephanie, his wife, was sitting did not even break. I don't understand how the BBs from that blast could embed themselves in the front windshield, the ones coming my direction, and not even break the windshield. They're embedded in that windshield as I speak. I don't understand how, as we got out of that car and we looked at the back seat where Charles Jr. was sitting right behind me, and that seat where he was seat belted in was riddled with holes from that shotgun blast and nothing touched him. I don't understand that. But there are some things that I do understand today. I understand that God is still sovereign. He's high and lifted up, and he's still sitting on the throne, and he's in control. I understand that God is omniscient, and his ways are not my ways. I had no intention of being in California today on October 30th. No intention at all. But God had plans, and this did not mess or destroy his plans. And I know that God is love. And I know that there is a battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and I know who wins. Jesus wins. These things I know. I know that dozens of people have trusted Christ as a direct result of this testimony. I've been in chapels, in Bible colleges, and high schools this entire semester and even the end of last semester. And young people across this country, even some last week when I was in Puerto Rico, who trusted Christ as their Savior. I know that there have been 17 people called to Cameroon as a result of this testimony. People who probably never even heard of Cameroon 4 months ago. We are praying for 100 laborers to Cameroon. Would you join us in praying for 83 more, that God will raise them up and send them to Cameroon? Some people say that Charles Wesco was a hero, and some people say he was a fool. I want to take the remainder of the time this morning and share what the Word of God has to say about the life and testimony of Charles Wesco. First thing I want to say is I believe God is a missionary God. The Bible says God sent his Son into this world in John 3:17. David Livingston, missionary to Africa, said, God had an only son, and he made him a missionary. Henry Martin, missionary to India, who translated the New Testament into three different languages and died at the age of 31 while serving the Lord as a missionary, said this, quote, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. I believe God is a missionary God, and I believe the local church is a missionary body. Some people have the idea that missions is one of the ministries of the church, but listen to me very carefully. Reaching the world, as your signs say up here, reaching them and teaching them and making disciples out of those around the world is the mission of this church. The mission of this church is to reach the world with the gospel. And I believe the Bible is a missionary book. I've tested that. I've read the Bible from the beginning to the end. And you know what I've discovered in my own personal study? Missions and the theme of missions is found in every single book of the Bible. Why? Because it's the heartbeat of God. It is His program. It is His program. When I was a freshman in Bible college, Dr. Daryl Champlin, our missions teacher, had each of us students memorize, and every day we would quote it, the eternal purpose of God. That's a phrase from Ephesians 3, verse 11. The eternal purpose of God. And this is what we had to memorize. The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom he will crown his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched. The obsession of his mind that cannot be denied. The vision of his eyes from eternity past to eternity future that will not dim. And the destination to which he has committed his omnipotent, immutable, eternal being, a destination that he will not abandon. God has an eternal purpose. He wants people, as the children's song says, red and yellow, black and white, people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation on earth, worshiping and serving him forever and ever in a perfect new heaven and earth. That's God's program. The very first command in the Bible was Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. God's program was to have a world full of people of all different types and languages, families, worshiping and serving him forever. Is that your program? Is that why you exist and wake up in the morning? Is that your program? That's God's program. God could have easily saved you and glorified you and taken you to heaven the same moment, but he left you in this world for a reason. Are you involved in his program? When I was in grade school, my dad signed me up for Little League Baseball. Had no interest in baseball whatsoever. At all. I grew up in Indiana. We played basketball in Indiana. I have no idea why my dad signed me up for baseball, except he likes baseball a lot. I remember that first year nonchalantly going to the practices, going to the games. The coach saw, put me out in right field. Little League, the worst player on the team is out in right field because the ball hardly ever goes out there. And that's where the coach put me. One day I was sitting out in right field. Did you hear what I just said? I was sitting out in right field looking at a dandelion, trying to decide if I should blow all those seeds off or let it die of natural causes. Not interested in baseball at all. And my coach spotted me out there in right field, and he very lovingly and gently, no. He was furious. He was angry. And he shouted at the top of his lungs, Ben, get with the program! And I jumped up and I looked around and I realized, there is a program going on here. There's a whole team of guys depending on me. If once or twice in the whole season the ball actually comes out here, I need to be ready for it. And I made a decision that day that I was going to get with the program in baseball. Now the second year in baseball, I actually got a trophy. I was going to the batting cages. I was practicing in the backyard. I was going very seriously to each of the and I got a trophy. Most improved player. That's what it said. Which wasn't saying much because I think I got on base one time the first season because I got hit by a pitch. And that was about it. That was about the extent of my baseball prowess. But the second year, I got this trophy, and that motivated me even more to get with the program. And I hit the batting cages some more and practiced some more in the backyard with some friends in the neighborhood and so forth. And the third year, I got another trophy, MVP, Most Valuable Player. And I can remember the first time driving that ball over the left field fence for my first home run. Woo! I was excited about baseball now. I was enjoying baseball. Baseball was fun when I decided to get with the program. You know what I've discovered? There are a lot of Christians sitting out in right field. God has a program going on in this world. God wants to see people from every family on earth come to know Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, and we might as well be sitting out in right field blowing dandelions. God has a program. And I believe with all my heart, God sent me to this church for this Sunday morning to holler to you from the sidelines, get with the program. If you're with the program, trust in God's grace, as verse 1 of our text says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You can't do it in your own strength. Be faithful by the grace of God. And if you're not with the program, get with the program today. Today. I mean, as you leave this building, get with the program of reaching the world with the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 16, verse 15. A very familiar passage. Mark 16, 15. Is the Great Commission wrapped up in one verse? Jesus said these words, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go. If you're not going with the gospel, listen to me, you are not with the program. If you could go to work and go to school and go to the store and you're not going with the gospel, you're not going. You're not in God's program. I want to challenge you to do that. This week, go with the gospel. Notice that next word. It says, "Go ye." Now, I know there are a lot of people who want to make updates and they think that they need more modern translations, but I'm thankful for this one right here. It says, "Go ye." And what does that mean? It means you plural. Today, in modern English, we have you singular and you plural, unless you're from Chattanooga, where my wife's from and where our home base is now. And then they've got you singular and y'all plural, all right? They get it down there, okay? But this is the y'all of the King James Version right here. He says, "Go ye." He's not talking to a person. He's not talking to just missionaries. He's talking to every single person in this room. Jesus Christ commands ye to do something, to go. To go and do what? The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world." Not just the easy places. Into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel. Not the social gospel. Not the prosperity gospel. The gospel. That's what we're commanded to do today. And to whom? To every creature. To every creature. Are there people that God, the Holy Spirit, has burdened your heart to share the gospel with, but maybe they're in your family, or maybe they're a neighbor, or maybe they're some person of high rank or whatever, and you're intimidated by them? Or maybe just their presence is intimidating. Listen, the Bible says, Jesus Christ says to us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Both. I said, this church, this local church, is commanded to reach the world with the gospel. And how do we do that? The Bible says both here and around the world. How do you serve in two places at once? Well, Paul gives us some examples in his own writing. He asks one church to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. Did you know you can serve the Lord in Cameroon by praying for missionaries and laborers in Cameroon? I saw your hallway filled with prayer letters of missionaries around the world. As you strive, I'm not talking God bless all the missionaries. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about striving. That's the Bible word, the word for wrestling, striving, fighting with them in your prayers. You're laboring in the uttermost part of the earth. By giving, Philippians, when Paul wrote the prayer letter to his supporting church in Philippi, he told them in chapter 4 that when you support him, that is fruit to your account. You are laboring together with your missionaries when you give to your missionaries. But the Bible says both. I believe there are people in this room, and probably many people, that God desires to go to the uttermost part of the earth with the gospel. Some of you, God has planted right here in this Long Beach area. God wants you to serve through your prayers and your giving around the world. But you know what I know God wants every single person in this room to be doing? Go ye, right where God has planted you. For some of you, that means go across the street, or go next door, or as you go to work tomorrow, go with the gospel and preach the gospel to your coworkers and those at school and the store and wherever you might go this week. Go, get with the program. Church, get with the program. God has a program. It's a global program, and time is running out, and we must be faithful. We must be faithful. Some people say that Charles Wesco's life was cut short. I don't believe that. The choir sang, or one of the groups sang, I forget which one, about running a race. I believe that Charles Wesco ran his race. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I was walking with Charles Wesco's brother, and he said when his time came, it was his time. God has an appointment. Each one of you, each one of us has an appointment. He said if he'd been sitting on a piano bench in Indiana and his time came, he would have gone. But his family's thankful that he chose as a soldier to go where God called him to go and give his life for the gospel's sake in Cameroon. He ran his race, and then I believe he handed the baton. He handed the baton to us. Maybe there's someone in this room who will take that baton. And you'll say, I don't want to play out in right field anymore. I don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I want to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. I want to get up, and I want to get with the program, and I want to be faithful till Jesus comes. Let's all stand together as I close in prayer.